166, page 166. Sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, too sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Well, amen.
I want to echo Brother Keith's welcome, and it is the first Sunday, June,
right.
2024. Yep, it'll never happen again.
Yeah.
You're right. This was a momentous occasion. So, Richard Thompson, next door, has paid off.
It's been 5 years.
5 years. Wow, it's pretty good to pay off a house in 5 years. He has paid off that house, and it is now his no longer. It's the former parsonage. He sent a note with his last check. It says, I cannot express in words the blessings that you personally and Grace, to Brother Keith, and the Grace Baptist Church has been to us. I will always be happy to have been able to live in a blessed home. Please don't forget me, as our friendship and brotherhood does not end on June 1st. In Christ, Richard and Bianca Thompson. So pray for them. You know, of course, I know Brother Keith and others have invited him many times. And I've invited him. So all we can do is pray they'll come. Pray for our neighbor next door. Don't know what's going on there, but the place is for sale. Pray that they'll come to church.
I want to add Brother Chad Richmond to our prayer list. He has had to go to the hospital yesterday to be put in. Got some problems of sores, and he's a paraplegic or whatever, crippled.
Mm-hmm.
That's Brother Richard, Brother Harold Richmond's son, the one that's crippled in a wheelchair. They had to put him in the hospital yesterday, so we want to pray for him.
Remember to pray for him. And of course, we're praying for Brother Jerry, praying for Brother Troy McGahan, praying for Sister Sid, James, and then, of course, we're praying for Kathy. She's not able to be here today. The weather and physical therapy has got her kind of stove up. I know physical therapy's good for you, but sometimes it's rough on you. And then the weather with all this rain, I thank the Lord that everybody is okay. We had no idea that it was happening while it was happening. Oftentimes we get bad weather and it's calm down here relatively, but it was the other way around this time. So thank the Lord that everybody's all right. Sister Manette had some damage to her gait, but I guess there was some other damage in her neighborhood. Apparently a tornado touched down in part of Walker, so even if you're not right there where the tornado hits, still high winds and it can cause a lot of damage. So pray for those that were affected, for their comfort, and the Lord would protect them and provide for them. And you know, if they're damaged to homes, I don't know if anybody lost their life, but or was injured, but pray for the community healing, and of course healing of their souls, because you know, I always pray, Lord, heal them but save them, because that's the most important healing, is salvation in Christ. Pray for our lost loved ones. And remember to be in prayer for one another. I know that this weather can be hard on a lot of people, whether it be allergies and sinus pressure or aches and pains. They always seem to get worse during this kind of weather. So, and you know, there's nothing wrong with asking the Lord to protect us from storms and upcoming storms. I know it's hurricane season, and some people, that doesn't mean anything to a lot of people, but you know, it's a little bit stressful whenever they talk about hurricane season, and then they start talking about active and all. But we know that the Lord is in control of everything, and we can trust Him. It's foolish not to. Whenever we don't, we need to repent of that and seek His direction, because we can trust the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that we can trust You, that You are in control, that You protect us and that which You've given us, and anything that enters into our lives, You're in, not only in control of it, but it is for our perfect good and Your perfect glory. Lord, we thank You that we know that You love us, that You care for us, and that You protect us. Without that, you know, I don't know how the lost, they just ignore, I guess, what goes on, because, Lord, without knowing that You love us and You protect us, be stressed about everything all the time. But we can trust You, Lord. We thank You for that. We thank You for the opportunity to worship You today. And we pray that You'd save the lost. Those that we know and love, those that hear Your word, whether it be from the messages here or many of Your churches or even where the gospel is preached. That You would save souls, bring a revival to this nation, Lord. Heal this sin-sick nation and turn it from its wicked direction. We know that evil men and seducers, they shall wax worse and worse, and they are. But Lord, that doesn't mean that the majority will be evil men and seducers. We do pray for revival, Lord. Whether large or small, it is a great act, and we know it's an act of God. And Lord, we know that nothing that you do is too little. Everything you do is perfect. We trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's turn our books to page 167. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, page 167. Okay, page 167, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessed gift, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, they make me hear from all along. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Let's all stand before we sing the last verse. On the last.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have left the peace with my Lord to me. Leaning on the everlasting.
Bad. The rough weather is kind of bringing the internet off and on. I noticed that. Little red light's not right always where it should be. So just hang with us. And I do believe that it's all being recorded on audio. So if you don't get it all, you can get on our Facebook page or our website later and there'll be a link to the audio. Also, there are cucumbers in the back.
Yep.
And you are requested to take all the cucumbers you want. And Brother Keith brought those, so we're grateful for that. And if you need cucumbers, don't leave here without the cucumbers you need. That would be a tragedy. So, cucumbers are important. Good for you. John chapter 14. So, if you recall, we're going through the preaching of Christ from the Passover, it being completed, until he was taken prisoner by the high priest's men. And in John, no, we don't get all of the messages. We're going to have to go to Luke and to Matthew for a lot of the other messages, especially those involving what we call end time preaching or eschatology. But there's a lot of important doctrinal preaching that is recorded in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 27. Peace. Oh man, that's the good stuff. Peace I leave with you. My peace. We have Christ's peace. We are possessors of Christ's peace. We not only have the right to it, we have it. We often turn our back on it and refuse to be at peace. You say, why would anybody do that? I don't know, but we all do. We all decide that we're going to stress about something from time to time. We all decide that we're going to worry what will happen. We all assume that there's just no way to fix this. You just can't get there from here. And I don't know what's going to happen. And we start to worry and stress. But the fact is, he has left his peace with us. We have the right to it. It is our birthright. And I don't mean that which we will receive one day, but we received our birthright upon the death of the testator. In other words, Christ. We received our birthright at his death. We have the right to peace. Now, I know that this will get people upset because nobody wants it to be their fault when they're upset, when they're troubled, when they're worried. It's always their fault or somebody else's fault. Somebody that's doing something that they shouldn't be doing, or just circumstances in general. God is not affected by circumstances. His peace is not disturbed by circumstances. But here's what we have to come to the conclusion. What God does is right. How and when God does it is right.
Yep.
And much of our disturbance, much of our stress, some of it is just needing to have our faith increased. But a lot of it is self-will. I'm not going to be at peace about this because I don't like it. And I don't like what God is doing. If God is in control, I don't. And I'm not saying that God causes anyone to sin. I'm not saying that the circumstances are good. What I am saying is that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. We're called according to his purpose, and they work together for our good according to his purpose. So sometimes you have to say, I want this fixed right now. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm stressed about it. If I trust this to God, he might not do things the way I want him to do it. It might not be done as quickly as I want it done. Now, I know we don't reason this in our minds. But if we are honest, that is what's in it. See, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? If I know my heart, okay, let me stop right here. You don't. You don't. You don't know your heart. You know that new creature. You know about him. And the more that you look to the scripture, you'll know him. But you don't know your heart. not the heart of the flesh. And we don't even know which heart we're paying attention to. Our heart, which is that new God has given us, according to Ezekiel, not only there, but it's just said so many times there. He's given us a new heart.
Yeah.
But are we listening to that new heart that is the new creature in our new nature? Or are we listening to the flesh that says, no, this is what your heart thinks. This is what you really want. The heart, we're just talking about the desire of man. Is it the desire of the new creature, who we truly are? Or is it the desire of the flesh that claims to be who we are, but is not? We don't know. Often, unless we know that we're doing the will of God, we don't know our heart. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. That's the heart of the flesh. Who can know it? But we have peace. Peace I leave with you. Now that's not from, you're not going to find that in the flesh. We find it in surrender to the will of God. That's where there's peace. Lord, I don't like this. You don't have to like it. There's a lot of things I don't like. Things happening right now I don't like. Big things and little things. I don't like this going on. I don't like this going on. This is a problem. But the fact is, I can be at peace. Need to be at peace. If I'm not at peace, then I'm not trusting the Lord. He gives me peace. Peace I leave with you. So, Lord, I don't like it, but you love me. You will care for me. You will take care of this. If you want me to do something, tell me to do it. But remember now, if we go to do it, whatever the Lord, we believe the Lord have us to do, He'll never have us to do something that's not behaving in a manner that's Christian. So if we do go say something or do something, it's not going to be ungodly. That's not, because that's not what the Lord told us to do. If the Lord tells you to do something, sometimes I only know afterwards, I say, oh, that was of the Lord. Because I acted like I should have acted. I didn't get all upset. I was able to act like peace is a part of my life. Uh-huh. And if you can't do that, the Lord's not telling you to do anything. But you see, you don't have to. What did God say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? All these things will be added unto you. So you don't have to act to fix it, whatever it is. If it's wrong, God will fix it. God wants you to act, do something, get involved in some way, not because the flesh says you should or because you want, but because God tells you to, then God will tell you to. And God will tell you to do it the right way. But He leaves us with peace. Whether or not we act, we have peace because God is in control. God doesn't cause anyone to sin. But even their sin, He has a hedge around us. He only allows that through that hedge, which is for our perfect good and His perfect glory. Well, how can this be? I don't know. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how that can be for our good and for His perfect glory. But I do know it is. You see, that's why we're told that we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. If I knew how everything was going to work out in advance, I'd be walking by sight. Maybe not this sight, but spiritual sight. I'd know. Oh, this is what God's going to do. But you see, we don't know that quite often. Quite often, all we know is that God is in control. And we have to trust Him that He is in control. And we can have peace about it, because not only is God in control, which He is, but God loves us. And God will work all things for our good and for His perfect glory. So we can, not knowing, see, that's the hard part, walking by faith. You don't know, well, what if this doesn't work out? I'm telling you, God is in control. I'm telling me, because I have to be reminded of that very often, God is in control. He loves us. He's not forgotten about us. He will bring about right. And I can trust Him for that. He'll bring about good for me. I can trust Him for that. And that is peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace, Christ's peace, because we're His children, because we are His brethren, because we are His elect, because He died for us. I give unto you not as the world giveth. Oh, see, the world, when the world gives, it gives pain. Everything the world has for you is trouble and stress. Life is hard. I mean, if you just look at it from the world's perspective, here is the life plan that the world has for every lost person. Life is hard, and then you die. That's it. That's all you get. Life is hard, and then you die. Any joy you have is not true joy. Life is hard, and then you die. But you see, that's not the way it is for the child of God. The world is still hard, and that's what the world has for us. See, that's what the world gives. Pain and trouble and stress and misery. Even with the good, there's the worry somebody will take it away from us. There's worry with it. But you see, you don't need to worry with that which Christ gives, because with what He gives is peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because of everything that we have just discussed. Because Christ is in control of our lives. Because God loves us and will care for us. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. What would the greatest stress be for a Christian? I don't think that any child of God has, not even in the lion's den, not even facing the burning fiery furnace, no one has been confronted with as much stress as those disciples that saw the Lord die. Wow. Because they didn't get it, that He was dying for them. That He told them. And He said, you shouldn't be stressed about it, because I've told you this is what's going to happen, and it's for your perfect good. But still, I thought He was going to be victorious. And they killed Him. I thought He was the Messiah. Of course, they had even though He told them different, they were still thinking He was going to, you know, defeat the Romans and restore the kingdom. Then He will. But they thought He was going to do it then, and there here He dies. He's saying, look, don't worry about when this happens that I've told you about. It is okay. Believe. know that I'm doing this for a purpose. See, I've never been faced with the worry that Christ is not going to be victorious. Now, I'm not saying we don't doubt. When we see this, we see the storms of the world, we worry about them, but we know in our minds and in our hearts that Christ will be victorious. We just have to remind ourselves of that. But I've never thought God was going to fail. I mean, think of the stress that they were under. Watching the Messiah die and not remembering until afterwards all the things he told them. He said, but I'm giving you these things, I'm telling you these things so that you believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, that is Satan, cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and all that the Father giveth, but the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Now let's go. Arise, he says. Let us go hence. Of course, that was towards the Garden of Gethsemane. But he's not done preaching. There's a lot of preaching still. In fact, some of the themes of the Gospel of John are repeated here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So they weren't really in Christ, were they, if they didn't bear fruit? But he's talking, of course, here about Judah, about the Jews, about Israel. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And unfortunately, we've all experienced that. But what do we read in Hebrews? That every child is whooped, scourged. And if you don't, you know, in the grocery store, if your children act up, you whoop them. But if somebody else's child acts up, all you can do is shake your head and pray for them. Can't whoop them. Well, that may be a little oversimplified, but that's exactly how it is with the Father. He deals with his children. The rest, they're just, well, they're condemned. That it may, but why does he purge? Why does he deal with us? Why does he give us a good whooping? That it may bring forth more fruit. Yeah. Now, sometimes it's not a whooping. Sometimes, because that we've done wrong, but sometimes it's trials. How do you bear more fruit? By being exercised, by having your faith exercised. In other words, you need to use it. Everybody's got muscles. But the only way you can build up your muscles and that they'd be strong is work, whether it be working out or just work. They have to be worked. He says, bodily exercise profiteth little. But you have to exercise faith. Now, that doesn't mean you build it up and make it better. It just means you use it. When you exercise something. Now, I know we're thinking about, you know, taking something from nothing, but you don't. Somebody that doesn't have muscles, they can't exercise them and make them big. But if you have, if you can exercise your muscles, you have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't work it up, make it better. You can't exercise it. You can't use it because you don't have it.
Right.
But if you have faith, then you can use it. And that's what we're supposed to do. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And we're the branches, remember. He's the vine. He's the tree that the branch comes from. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Can't have fruit except that you abide in Christ. In other words, if you're not a child of God, you can't bear fruit. You can't do right. You might do something that other people like. The Lord might even use you, as he's used kings to be a blessing to his people that were lost. But you can't bear fruit of righteousness without righteousness. And there is no righteousness to man except in Christ. Mm-hmm. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. It's clearly a picture of damnation. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, just for a moment, let's think about that. He says, if ye abide in me, so that's first of all, and my words abide in you. So then ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But because his word abides in you, because what you want is God's will. If you want God's will, you can always have what you want.
Yep.
Always. That's a simple truth. The charismatics are not lying to you. You can, if you're saved, have everything you want. But they leave this part out, if you want the will of God. Not the flesh. You can't have everything the flesh wants, and that's what they promise.
Correct.
So they're lying. They take a little bit of truth and lie about it. But you can have everything you want if you want God's will. Mm-hmm. If that's what makes you happy, you'll be happy. If God's will makes you happy, rejoice. You'll always be happy.
Amen.
If you want the will of God, rejoice. You'll always get what you want. And the problem is that we want far too often what the flesh wants. So that's not what he's promising. He's saying if his word abides in us, that is, this is what God's will is. I know it from his word. And that's what I want. Good. You'll have it. But don't think you're going to have what the flesh wants. What does James say? You ask not because, or you receive not. Let me go back. You receive not because you ask not.
Yeah.
But no, I can't quote it. It's not received not. But at any rate, you don't get it. And I don't have time to go to it right now. But if you don't get it, why? Because you ask amiss, that you might.
Yeah. Yeah.
That you might use it or that's not the word, but that you might use it on your own lust. Go to that, brother. Find that for me, brother. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples.
James 4:3. He asks and receiveth not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume eye upon your lusts.
Yeah. Oh, you're right. It was consumed. Thank you. I didn't think it was consumed. That didn't make sense to me, but it does now that he reads it. That you would consume it upon your lust. If you desire that, if you desire the flesh, what the flesh wants, then you can't have everything you want. If that's what's going to make you happy, you're not going to be happy. If as a Christian you decide, I'm only happy when I get what the flesh wants, well, you're going to have a rough road. You're not going to be happy.
That's right.
But when we decide, and all of us struggle with this, when we decide we just want what God wants, then we'll get what we want. But we have to decide we desire what God wants.
Yeah.
If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, it's all about just wanting God's will. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, might remain in you. We can have the joy of Christ, the same joy he has. Because the will of God is done. And that your joy, that is my joy, that your joy might be full. You can be full of joy. Now, I understand there are some people that struggle with depression because of chemical imbalances, and that's not really so much they're depressed or unhappy. It's just that their body is not functioning right, and everything's out of whack. It's kind of like people with advanced senility get frustrated because they can't connect things in their brain. So is it true of people that have chemical imbalances? But the world tries to treat all depression with like it's a chemical imbalance. Because in fact, they don't get it. Everything the world tries doesn't work. So we dope them up. Now some people need, I understand that. Look, some people just have anxiety and things that they can't deal with because it's a physical problem. But a lot of our depression, a lot of our sadness, a lot of it's a spiritual problem. And we all have it. Because our joy could be full if we just abide in Christ and his will.
Yep.
I mean, how can your joy not be full if you get everything you want? Everything you want. Which you can have if everything you want is the will of God and you only want the will of God and you want all of the will of God, you get it. Amen. And your joy can be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, let me say this too. The lost, I don't understand why the lost aren't depressed all the time. I mean, they just don't get it. They don't know. They think it's bad. You don't know how bad it is. Or you'd be running around like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. It is. Your sky is falling. And you have everything in the world to be afraid of. If you don't have Christ.
That's right.
You can't scare anybody into heaven. I get that. It's only a work of God. But the fact is, I understand why the world is depressed and needs drugs. I'm not picking on them. Without Christ, you'd have to have something just to keep you going. I don't know why everybody isn't on it that is lost. It's not, and that's not a matter of a chemical imbalance. That's just a matter of looking at reality. You see, reality is wonderful for a child of God because God loves me and will care for me.
Yes.
My joy should be full all the time. When it's not, I'm wrong. But the lost, no, they don't have that. They'd be better off if what they believe is true. That is, it's all, they're just, you know, subject to fate. But they're not subject to fate. It's worse than that.
Right.
They don't even understand. It is worse than being subject to the whims of fate. Because that could be good or bad. But they're subject to nothing but the damnation. God says, I wasn't going to turn there, but let's do it. John chapter 3. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's bad. Oh, life is terrible. You don't know the half of it. You don't have any idea how bad it is. This is as good as it gets for you without Christ. It only gets worse. You don't even know how bad it is here and now. You think you've got some hope. You have no hope. I know that's not exactly something a doctor would want to tell somebody who's, you know, comes to them suffering from depression. But what are they going to do? They can't give them hope. So they give them drugs. And I'm going to say it again. I understand some people actually need them, not because they're weak or not because they're unscriptural or not because they're even lost. Some saved people, because they have a chemical imbalance. That's just a physical ailment as much as having a disease. But many people, and the lost in particular, it's a spiritual problem. Chemical imbalance is nothing. Just wake up and smell the coffee. That'd scare you to death. No wonder the world is depressed. No wonder the world is frightened. They've got every reason to be frightened. There's no reason to be frightened. Wrong. Well, you don't need, everything's fine. You don't need to be frightened. You don't need to be worried. When psychiatrists tell them that, they're wrong. I'm sorry. But there is no, N-O, peace for those without Christ. They have to talk themselves into it. They have to lie to themselves. For everyone that doeth evil, verse 20, hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. See, you don't get peace from Christ if you're lost, if you're not saved. You hate Christ and won't come to him, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. And they're rotten God. Look at what John the Baptist says here in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on. No, it doesn't say that. You see, they don't even need to be afraid about what's gonna come. They need to be afraid right now. I mean, if you see, they can't be unless God brings them from death unto life and shows them. But what they don't realize is the wrath of God abideth on him. Anyone who's not saved. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth right now that's current, that's present tense, on him. Mm-hmm. Right. If they'd look up, they'd see a sword ready to fall on their head. They have every reason to be scared to death. The only reason they're not is because of the lie the devil tells them. Oh, don't worry about all that business. I was witnessing to a woman in Germany, and it was Jenny's German tutor. And she was over at the house and tutoring Jenny, and I I was witnessing to her, and she became visibly disturbed. She realized that if the Bible is true, she's in serious trouble. I mean, I showed her, and she realized she was in a lot of trouble if the Bible's true. I saw her the next time she came, about 2 weeks later, and she was happy. She wasn't disturbed a bit. I thought, did the Lord save her? And I asked her about it. She said, oh, I was worried. I was frightened because I realized that if the Bible's true, I'm in trouble. So I just decided the Bible's not true. So that solved her problem, right? That fixed it. But that, you see, that's how the lost live their lives. They just decide this isn't true and they talk themselves into it. It's not a perfect solution because they're constantly depressed and worried and scared. But it's the best they got. And they try to convince themselves the Bible's not true, so I'm all right. But they're not all right. And the more reality they understand, and lost people can understand reality, if not truth in the sense of the gospel, the more reality they understand, the more scared they are and should be. I can't scare them. It wouldn't do any good. You know those movies like Burning Hell and all that kind of stuff where the fires of hell and they show the fire there's an old story about a circuit riding preacher who... A woman came to him and said, my husband is a drunk and he's mean, he beats me and he hates God. And so they waited till he was drunk one night and they put him in a big pot and filled with water. And then they built fire all around it, not in it, but all around it. And he woke up, thought, according to the story, thought he was in hell. It scared him so bad he called out to Christ. That just doesn't work. That's a lie. It didn't happen. It's a story somebody made up. Even if somebody did try to do all those things, it doesn't save anyone's soul. You can't scare someone into heaven. Just like you can't tell them how beautiful it is and, you know, entice them, right? You can't use lollipops. You can't use the stick or the carrot to get somebody into heaven. It has to be God bringing them from death unto life. Causes them to see that, and they are afraid because you don't know the good news until you hear the bad news, that you're condemned and have no hope except in Christ. And then you hear the good news, but Christ died for sinners. Oh, I'm a sinner. He died for sinners. That's good news for me. And they call out to Christ. Now that's all a work of the Spirit of God. That's the result of God bringing a soul from death unto life and causing them to see the truth and causing them to repent and then causing them to believe that Christ died for sinners.
That's right.
But somebody that doesn't have Christ. I know you've seen the bumper stickers Know Christ, N-O Christ, know peace, N-O peace. Know Christ, K-N-O-W, Christ, K-N-O-W, peace. Well, as much as bumper stickers are not the Bible, it is true. Without Christ, there is no peace. He gives peace to us.
Yeah, he does.
Because God loves us, I know I've said this, but I'm going to close with it as well. He loves us, and He will care for us. He will give us good. It's certain, it's done, it's a fact. You can know that absolutely. And if you just remember that, abiding in Christ, well, you've got joy, you've got peace, it's all good.
Amen.
He loves me and He is in control of this.
Yep.
He's not pleased by the sin that's perhaps going on around others are committing. He's certainly not pleased by it, but it cannot deter His plan. It cannot harm His plan. It cannot corrupt His plan for me. It cannot affect His plan for me. And His plan for me is good. It is perfectly good for me and for His perfect glory.
Mm-hmm.
Why would I ever get... I know I do. We all do. But why would we ever forget that? And start to worry that things might go wrong. They won't. They aren't wrong now. I'm not saying there isn't wrong. I'm saying that wrong can't harm us. So what about those people that were put to death for the gospel's sake? It didn't harm them either. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, look, you can put me in there, but it's not going to harm me. God's going to protect me even in it. And I am certain those boys did not know what was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
They were aware that if they were thrown in the burning fiery furnace, they'd just see God. Well, they were thrown in the burning fiery furnace, and they did see God. It just wasn't God's intent that they die then, that they go to heaven yet. Paul said, if I leave this world, death is gain. It is better for you, and he was talking to those that he was preaching to, that I remain. But he wanted to see Christ. Now, I'm in no hurry to die. So, for me, life is pretty good. I like it. I don't, you know, I'm not going to say I'm ready to leave. But anytime God comes for me, I'm ready to go.
That's right. Amen.
Whether that be in death or whether it be in the rapture. He gives us His peace. Doesn't give His peace to anyone else. It's not half okay or a little bit okay or a little less good for the law. It is black and white. Good and evil. It is terrible for the lost. And it is joy and peace for us.
Yes.
Even though the circumstances tell you different, they're lying. God doesn't give like the world gives. The world gives you a plate of grapes, they're just sour and you know, turn rotten before you can eat them. Christ gives us that which is good, and we can rely upon it. Now, and trust me, I am preaching to me as much as I am preaching to anyone else, I need this message. We all need this message, especially in today's world. I mean, people are crazy. And I mean worse crazy than they've ever been. But nothing can harm us. Even if something comes into our experience, it's controlled completely by God, and it cannot harm us. Peace He gives us. Not like the world gives, but He gives real peace, lasting and eternal. And we have it now, even if we don't want to take advantage of it. If we don't want to enjoy it for some reason. I don't know why that is, but the flesh is crazy. So I guess we should stop listening to the flesh. Father, we thank You for Your love and all You've given us. Guide us, we do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a hymn of invitation. The Lord has laid anything on your heart, invite you to come.